Am I on? There, I'm on. So good morning again. Welcome to worship here at Calvary Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here this morning on this overcast morning in August. And we pray a special blessing upon those who are visiting with us this morning. We pray that you would see Jesus with us this morning as we gather around him through word and sacrament. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. As you can see, we're celebrating communion this morning, and people often have questions about communion. If you have been baptized and you have professed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome at this, the Lord's table. And at the appropriate time, you can come forward and receive the bread and then dip it into the cup. If you haven't been baptized or you haven't professed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you're still welcome to come forward. Just put your hand on your heart like this, and I will pray a special blessing over you, that God would be with you, because this is a table of grace, a sign of Jesus Christ. Also, the Fellowship Committee invites everyone to stay afterwards and enjoy a time of food and fellowship in the basement right after the service. We're going to have some meat and potatoes, I think, a bunch of other salads and stuff. If you haven't brought anything, that's just fine. We're going to have more than enough food, so please stay after the service for that as well. And just a reminder, if we have visitors who keep coming in, please avail yourself to the name tags in the back so that everybody can get to know your name. And then also a change in my office hours, again reminding you as I did last week, because I'm teaching at Northwestern again this fall, my office hours are Monday and Wednesday now from 2:30 to 3:30, so bumping it back half an hour rather than starting at 2. I get out of class at 2, and so I got to drive from Orange City, so you might be sitting here for half an hour if you show up at 2. So from 2:30 to 3:30 on Monday and Wednesday. There are more announcements that I'll leave to your discretion to read. Women's Bible study getting together, what they're doing. There's a sign-up sheet for that. You need to sign up by September 2. And then the Ladies of Calvin planning to attend a fall retreat. More about that in the notes. And then our outdoor sign you might have seen has been installed. We're still getting figured out how to train on that and put that all together, but we're still raising money for that. And we still need about $8,000 more to finish paying that off. And then a special welcome to Lucia, who's back with us this morning. Good to have you here again. And also to Anjali, who is with us this morning. So welcome to you as well. Brothers and sisters, having said all these things, would you stand for God's call to worship this morning? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 78, the psalm about the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness out of Egypt, a people who continued to sin against God. And yet, even when they sinned, when they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance, yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. A God of grace and abundance, a God who feeds us with his life. Brothers and sisters, we come into his presence this morning, and we come singing our opening song of worship, Hallelujah, Your Love is Amazing. Thank you. And as we come singing our hallelujahs, God greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. And having heard God's greeting this morning, having entered into his holy presence, we are aware of our own sin. And so we say together our prayer of confession this morning. Eternal God, we confess that often we have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We confess our sins. And the Apostle John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear the good news this morning, brothers and sisters. Hear the assurance of God's love for you, of his forgiveness for you. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, says the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And this morning, Jesus says to you, not to just general people, but to you specifically, if you have confessed your sins are forgiven. And having received that assurance of peace in the Spirit through Jesus to our Father, we turn and we pass that assurance of peace on to one another. We abound in that peace to one another, and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I'm going to go to our congregational prayer now. I know it says the offering, but we'll pray together and then we'll take the offering after the prayer. Now is the time for us to gather our hearts together and to pray together as one to our Father in heaven through Jesus in the Spirit. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise and thanks that you are the one who gives us bread from heaven, that in spite of our own sin, in spite of the ways in which we have not loved you and not loved our neighbor, yet you convict us by your Spirit, and then you feed us with the bread of eternal life. You feed us with Christ. Thank you for your grace that you continue to pour out on us. Thank you that you continue to make us more and more in the image of Jesus. Lord, as your sons and daughters gathered here in the Mars, we lift up before you our cares, our concerns. We lift up before you our missionaries. We think of the Michelsons, Lord, and the work that they are doing. We pray you would be with them. We think of the Havlicheks. Lord, we pray that you would also be with them. Lord, we pray, as the Apostle Paul taught us, lifting up holy hands for those in authority over us, our government, our elected leaders. Lord, we pray for our local government here in this city, in the Mars. We pray for our state government here in Iowa. And we pray for our national government, United States government. We pray for senators, representatives. We pray for the President of the United States. We pray, Lord, that for all of these people, you would give them wisdom and you would give them a heart to love you and to follow your commandments. Keep them from pride, keep them from arrogance, and give them humility as they seek to govern fairly and wisely. Be with them, we pray. Lord, this morning, we pray for those among us who are ill. We think especially this morning of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Lord, we pray for her healing. We pray that you would give her strength, Lord. We plead with you. Be near to her. Lord, we pray this morning for Greg Smith. We are grateful that his treatments continue to be effective. And Lord, we pray that they will continue to be effective through your power and your grace. Be near to Greg and his family, we pray. We pray for Tom Bjorge. We know that remission seems to be on the horizon, and we pray, Lord, that that would indeed be the case for him. Be near to him. Lord, we give thanks that Jerry and Mary Reed's daughter, Cinda, is doing well, and we pray for continued healing for her as she recovers from her surgery for cancer. Be with her. Lord, we pray for John Noble as he is seeking to heal up after his surgery. Be with him. Make his recovery quick, we pray. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray, Lord, that you would be with her lungs and help her to breathe. Be near to her. Lord, we think of all our shut-ins. We think of Frank Vandenbosch. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen and Jan Sneller. They cannot be with us. And so we pray that you would be with them and near to them this morning in a special way. And Lord, this morning we pray for the brokenhearted in the pew as we do each week. Because Lord, there are so many sorrows that we carry and bear in our hearts. So many things that others around us have no idea that we are struggling with. Draw near to each of us and give us grace for this day and grace for this week. We are your children. And so we come before you this morning praying the prayer that your Son Jesus our Lord taught us, who made us sons and daughters, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I'd ask the deacons to come forward and to take our morning offering.
Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set up her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, Let all those who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, Come, eat my food, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 34, and we will read it responsively together. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies.
Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
This is the word of the Lord.
Epistle reading today, we're going to be reading out of Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading and our text for our sermon this morning come from John's Gospel, chapter 6. And if you're visiting with us, we like to read the Gospel from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that Jesus, the good news of the Father, came down from his throne on high and he took on human flesh. He came near to his people. He did not stay far away. He came into their very midst. So here are the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel, the good news of the Lord.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, we come to the final part in our series on John 6, Jesus' Bread of Heaven sermon. Would you pray with me this morning that these old, old words would have new meaning to us this morning, that God would come to us in his word, that the preached word, as the Second Helvetic Confession of the Reformation puts it, would be God's word to us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, be near to us. Tear apart the heavens. Come down among us by your Spirit. And show us Christ once again this morning, so that we might be near to you. Give us eyes to see what you would have us see. Give us hearts warmed by your Spirit. And give me a tongue to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus. Bless us this morning. And may Christ be exalted in our ears and in my mouth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as a little kid, in that double-wide trailer that I've told you about growing up in that kitchen with that orange shag carpet, there was a little plastic table. It was about that tall, white top with sort of a blue checkered pattern on it. And there were little two plastic red chairs that sat on either side. And until I was about 6 years old, that's where I ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Sit there at breakfast with a big red plastic glass full of milk. Some of the milk had curds still in it. Not a fan of that. I don't know where my parents got that. But eat there. My sister and I, we'd chatter back and forth in our little voices. And Mom and Dad would sit then just to the side at the big people table, this blue table. I don't know why they painted a wood table blue, but it was this blue table. We kind of, oh, wow, at the big people's table. Well, we moved to a new ranch, and my father packed the plastic table in the back of his pickup truck with a bunch of other stuff. And as he's driving down the shale road, probably going a little too fast for a shale road, the wind catches the white plastic of the table, lifts it up, and that's the end of the little white table. The two red chairs survived, but the table was gone. And so Mom and Dad decided, okay, I guess they have to sit at the blue table with us now. And I'll never forget the first meal sitting at the blue table. My father was shocked. These children eat like barbarians. They chew with their mouths open. They're like gnawing on their food. It's like, man. Close your mouth when you eat. I didn't know. Did you know they ate like this? My mother's going, man, maybe it's a good thing that table broke. Now I know how horrible their table manners are. Well, in our text this morning, it's as if Jesus comes into a table like that and he says, oh, it's okay, calm down. Doesn't matter about table manners. It's okay that they're, just take a moment. You see, Jesus has been setting a table. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If you want to have life, you have to eat of me. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the life that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And the congregation in the synagogue sits stunned, bewildered at this offer to come to this table. What does he mean? Whispers begin on one side of the synagogue and sweep to the other. The rumble of quarrels in the back comes all the way to the front. The rabbis are tugging on their beards. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What does he mean? And maybe the younger scholars in the back are just sort of shaking their heads. He's going to backpedal on this. This is all just a nice metaphor. He's going to backpedal. He didn't really mean what he said. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Sounds kind of cannibalistic. And yet Jesus does not back down with his sermon. In fact, he doubles down. He goes even further with the image. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I'm telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one gnawing, chomping, chewing on my flesh and drinking my blood has eternal life. And I myself will raise that person up on the last day. Faces are blanching white. Some of Jesus' most rabid followers are starting to shift a little uneasily in their seats. Are we supposed to be like little kids? What's he talking about? And yet Jesus just keeps pushing the sermon further, scandalizing the congregation even more. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one gnawing, chomping, chewing on my flesh and drinking my blood abides in me and me in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I myself live on account of the Father, in the same way the one gnawing, the one chomping, the one chewing on me, that one also will live through me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. The one gnawing, the one chomping, the one chewing on me, on this bread will live forever. And as the congregation files out of the synagogue on that day, many of Jesus' most devoted followers are now starting to hang their heads a bit. This is a hard word. Who can hear it? This is a hard word. Who can hear it? I wonder this morning, do we know what they meant by that? My suspicion is that we read this story and we've heard it so many times that we kind of skate over the top of it and we don't sense the scandal of what Jesus is saying. We kind of smirk at the disciples who are like, we're not following Jesus anymore. This is getting weird. Who go and get in the boats and sail back across the Sea of Galilee. We kind of smirk at them. Well, come on, guys. You realize he's not talking physically here. Come on. He's not saying, start gnawing on my toe. But I wonder if we are being fair to them. And I wonder if our solution is a little too easy. Keep in mind, these people had sat in the synagogue for their whole lives. They had heard every week the Torah reading, and every week the Haftarah reading, the reading from the prophets, and every week a sermon. They had heard their rabbis get up and preach on texts like the psalm we read at the beginning of worship this morning. He gave them bread from heaven. They had heard them preach on the proverbs of how wisdom will build her house and feed the simple with bread and wine. They had heard the rabbis say that when Messiah comes, yes, he will make bread come down from heaven like Moses. And sure, there were some rabbis that thought that was literal, but many that thought it was just a metaphor, a sign, a sort of spiritual way of saying that God would give his wisdom to his people. That Messiah would bring life, but also wisdom to the world. Not literally physical bread. And that's, of course, why they struggled. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. They struggled with this idea that Jesus' very flesh, his body, was the bread of heaven. That this incarnate one, God become man, could come from heaven. So they're willing to give Jesus a kind of spiritual out here. But again, he doubles down. He insists on being physical, on being in their face with his sermon. He pushes it. Except you eat my bread, my body, and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. The one chomping, gnawing, chewing on my flesh and drinking my blood has eternal life, and I myself will raise that one up on the last day. That's the sense of the original language. It's not just eating, it's like little kids with bad table manners. A grotesque statement. In fact, Jesus is so emphatic about this that he says, all of this talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, this is spirit and life. This is spiritual. The only flesh that Jesus doesn't have time for is their mind of flesh that refuses to accept that it is his flesh somehow that will save them. Why are they scandalized? Well, there's one other thing. One other thing that we may have missed. See, at the beginning of John 6, John drops this little hint. Before the Jesus bread sermon, before Jesus feeds the 5,000, John 6, verse 4 says, now the Passover of the Jews, the feast was near at hand. Now the Passover of the Jews, the feast of the Jews, was near at hand. Now think about that for a moment. What is the Passover feast? It's a feast, right? It's where little kids and adults get together around the blue table and they feast together. They gnaw on food. Table manners are kind of thrown out the window. It's a great feast. And what is it that they gnaw on, what they chew on, what they chomp on? Do you remember? As the people are preparing to go out of Egypt, finally, Pharaoh is refusing to let them go. The Lord comes to Moses and Aaron and says, tell the people of Israel, everyone, to take a lamb. And after they've had the lamb a few days, they are to slaughter the lamb. They're to spread its blood over the doorposts and the lintel. And then they are to eat the lamb's flesh, roasted over fire. Not leave any of it for the next morning. If they leave any of it, if anything's left over, they're supposed to burn it with fire. So in the middle of Passover time, Jesus feeds 5,000 people and gets up and preaches this bread sermon. And he ends it by saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. The heavenly bread, the bread of life, has become mutton, a lamb. And not just a lamb, but a slain lamb. And the people sitting there are not stupid. They know exactly what he's saying. Not only is he pushing this in a very physical way, gnawing on my flesh and blood, but he's pushing a Passover theme on them. A new Passover. A new lamb. A slaughtered lamb. Not just a living lamb, but a slaughtered lamb. That somehow, just as in the first Passover, the angel of death kept at bay through the life of the lamb, the slaughtered life, the blood, and then the flesh eaten. Death kept at bay. Now Jesus is saying, I will raise up the one who feeds on me. I will keep death at bay for the one that feeds on my flesh, on my physical life, on my slaughtered life. Slaughtered life. How can the bread of heaven die? How can this man give us his very physical life so that we might live? It's a good question that they're asking. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he be a slaughtered Passover lamb that we participate in by eating? Because again, in the ancient world, when you ate something, you took its life into you. You became one with it. How can this be? It's a good question. Do you see the scandal? How can we feast on Jesus' very physical life? Not just sort of abstract, but his physical bodily life. That's a strange thing to say. It's an odd thing that we must ask the question of. How do we eat him? What does he mean? Well, in one sense, if we've been following the bread sermon along, it's clear that he's talking of faith, right? Trust in me. Throw away your table manners and come to me and gnaw on me. Come to me, trust in me. Hold fast to me. My life for your life, my body for your body. But there's also another sense in what he's doing here. It's very interesting. John's gospel is the only gospel that does not have a mention of the institution of Holy Communion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about how at the Last Supper, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. But John's gospel doesn't mention it. John's gospel talks about the Last Supper, but he talks about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. No mention of the Lord's Supper. But in John's gospel, this is the only gospel that recounts Jesus' bread sermon for us. And at the end, this last bit of the bread sermon, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. An echo of what is to come. Because John knows that when we hear those words, we also then hear, as believers who have sat and have eaten at the table with Jesus, and Jesus took bread, gave thanks, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body for you. And likewise, he took the cup, said, take, drink from it. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A new Passover, a new slaughtered lamb, a sign and seal of union with the body and blood of Jesus, the very physical life of Jesus. So how do we eat the body of Christ? How do we drink his blood? Well, as I've said, we do it by faith. And this is the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. We do it by faith. But also, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we do it by faith through that, and we are somehow united to Christ's very physical life. We often think of the Lord's Supper as kind of a moment where we come here and we kind of remember something that happened and we think some good thoughts. And then we go away. But in the Reformed tradition, we confess that something happens here, something mysterious, something that we can't quite grasp. There are some churches that try to explain what happens here, and they get themselves into all sorts of trouble. But in the Reformed tradition, we say that when we come to this table, Christ gives himself to us, and we receive him by the mouth of faith. And we gnaw on him by faith. And he gives us his very physical life in some mysterious way. The Belgic Confession puts it this way. The Belgic Confession says, to represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly, invisible bread as the sacrament of his body and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and the true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and the mouth of our souls. Now it is certain, says the confession, that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain. This is not just sort of an empty thing, a little ritual that we do. Since Jesus works in us all he represents by these signs, although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding, and it's incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong, says the confession, when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body. Did you hear that? His own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth. There's not some sort of magic changing the bread and wine into the substance of Jesus' flesh and blood. But we do it by the Spirit through faith. This banquet, then, says the confession, is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death. Both his merits of his suffering and death and himself he gives to us as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Brothers and sisters, the sacrament is not another way to heaven. It's not some sort of ritual we do that, okay, if I do this, I'm good, I can kind of bypass Jesus and all that, I took care of things. No, the sacrament is a sign of Jesus himself, of his very physical life given to us, on behalf of us, of how he pours his resurrection life into us, how he comforts us and assures us of his love for us. How he wants us to forget about our table manners and come to him, come up to the blue table and eat and delight in him. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Christ gives us his very physical life. And again, that is a mystery. That's not how we usually talk in the church. And there are churches, and I grew up in churches, Baptist churches in particular, that were not particularly keen on this idea. They would say, I remember one of my friends who's a Reformed Baptist pastor, he would say, well, the Presbyterians and the Dutch Reformed and all that, they have this sort of mystical idea about communion. We have a good rational view of it. Nothing happens. We just kind of think good thoughts. And yet we confess, as Reformed believers, that Jesus comes here and he does something. He gives himself to us. He draws near to us. He pours out his very life into us, and he assures us that his flesh, his slaughtered flesh, will be our flesh's life at the final day. That we will be raised from the dead, that we will inherit the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, because we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He is one with us by faith. The sacrament is a preaching of Jesus, a visible preaching of Christ. Just as we hear the word and we accept him by faith, so we see the bread and the wine. And again, we accept him by faith. He offers himself to us. You are mine. I am your Passover lamb. So this morning, brothers and sisters, don't worry about your table manners. Come. Come up to the blue table and chomp, chew on the very life of Christ for you. Here, the signs and seals of Christ giving you his very physical life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we come to Holy Communion this morning, brothers and sisters. And again, if you're visiting with us and you have questions about it, if you have been baptized and you have professed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome at the Lord's table. At the appropriate time, you can come forward, receive a piece of bread, and dip it in the wine. If you have not been baptized or have not professed your faith in Jesus, you can either come forward, put your hand on your heart like this, and I'll pray a blessing over you. Or if you don't feel comfortable with that, feel free to stay in your seats and listen to the beautiful communion music. Let's commune together. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty, to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, our Passover, made flesh for us and for our salvation. And for the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and we bless you, O God. And with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when they had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I'd ask the elders to come forward at this time. Brothers and sisters, would you stand for God's benediction this morning? Our God is good. He gives us his very life. Christ gives us his very flesh and blood in some mysterious way. He assures us that we are his people, that we belong to him. So don't worry about table manners around Jesus. Just gnaw on him, chomp on him. All your life for his life, all his life for your life. Receive the blessing of your God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.